something wrong that they have been asking God to forgive them. And he says, fear not, for your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And he brought Simeon out to them. This is called calming the storm. And this is what Jesus does in our life. When everything is out of whack and out of kilter. I was counseling a young lady yesterday. You know those commercials on the radio? When they have to read fast, though, it just drives me crazy. And I turn it off. I don't know why they have to read it, maybe lawfully or legally. This young lady came in, and she started talking like one of those commercials. And it's late in the afternoon. I have seen a lot of people. I've preached twice. I'm tired, and I want to help her. And I'm looking at her like a deer in a headlight. And I said, stop. She looked at me. I said, stop. Breathe. I said, breathe. Because you're talking so fast, I can't compute. I'm an old guy. I'm tired. And kid, I want to help you. But wow, you really talk fast. Breathe. She says, I know I talk fast. Breathe. Don't get on that train again. We're in the slow lane. We're going 35 miles an hour. And I said, wow, that girl can talk fast. God wants to calm the storm in our life. Don't you remember when the disciples went to the upper room? Jesus was executed on the cross, and he rose from the grave on the third day, and they were thinking, let's stop off at McDonald's, get a Happy Meal, a Big Fry, and a Coke, because they're going to come for us and kill us. They were all twisted, anxious, because Jesus told them, meet me in Galilee. You know, we're going to have lunch in Galilee. Meet me there. They didn't show up. So Jesus walked through the wall and upbraided them for the hardness of their heart and then said, peace be unto you. God wants to calm our storms. And sometimes we have to just sit down, breathe, and don't talk. The response here is monumental. The response that these men were given, I have your money. And sometimes when we're dealing with people, what we're saying to that person at that time is monumental. And we have to think, and we have to pray what we're supposed to say to that person in their spirit. Because sometimes we just say things because we think it's the right thing to say. But it's okay to say this. Sit down, breathe, calm yourself down. I don't have an answer right now. What I want you to do is get your composure. And that in itself is a task. Because when someone is off the hook, when someone is so emotional, when someone is so out of control in their spirit, sometimes you have to put a hand on one shoulder and a hand on the other shoulder and hold them and look into their eyes and say, calm down. It's going to be okay. Peace be with you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Jesus. And just by putting your hands on their shoulders, calms them down. And then get them to the place where they can sit. It's so important that what we say to people in those moments of emotional upheaval, we must say in the spirit. We must communicate spiritually. This was going on here. God will put us in situations in the last day where people are going to become frantic. Where people are going to become beside themselves. For fear of what's coming upon the face of the earth, people will die suddenly of heart attacks because of their anxiety. We're change agents for Christ. We are people that can calm the storm. We are the people that can walk into a room and take command of the situation and take authority. We know how to deal with crisis because crisis was much part of our lives. And Jesus came into our crises and calmed us and showed us the way. And when we see crisis developing around us, we can step into that storm very calmly and say, peace, peace, in the name of the Lord, how can I help you? How can I be a blessing to you? And then get words from God for that situation. Not some cliche, not some proverbial phrase that people use to tell people, but getting something from the Lord. The Bible says in Genesis 43 and 24, and the man, the steward, brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender, food, and they made ready the present against Joseph, who came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. This is what I call the time of refreshing. This is the time of when we're on a long journey, or we've been through a long trial, a great tribulation, great anxiety. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 11 and 12, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. This was a prophetic utterance concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This was a prophetic utterance of the day of Pentecost. This was a prophetic utterance that with stammering lips and another tongue, speaking in tongues, God said, I will give you rest. That word rest means ease and quietness. It means a resting place. It means a state or condition of rest. It means to settle down and remain. It means to depart from your anxiety, to leave your anxiety, to leave that anguish in a situation, to abandon it. God wants to break it. He wants to divide you from that. And how does he do that in the new covenant? Through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When the enemy has accused you, when the enemy has assaulted you, and when the enemy has you in chains, what does Jude say? Praying in the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues, praying in God. And when you start praying in that Holy Spirit, something happens in heaven, because God in you, praise God, is praying back to God. Hallelujah. And something is moving in the Spirit of God. And it's that which calms you down and that which gives you the refreshing. And people aren't using that gift. They're not stirring up that gift in their life. Jesus said, I must go away, that I might send the comforter, that my Father might send the comforter. Listen to the word, comforter. People hardly ever pray in that spirit. They hardly ever pray in that tongue that God gave them. And they remain in their anguish. And they remain in their anxiety, because I just told you what the word rest means. It means that God wants to cause you to leave what's bothering you. He wants you to abandon. He wants to break. He wants to set a divide between you and what is that anguish. That's our power. That's the prayer of faith. That's what keeps us. It's a miracle that God gives us the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the first evidence of speaking with other tongues. It's a miracle. It's the gifts that God imparts to us. For what? It's a tool in our toolbox that God makes available to us to help us rid of the anguish and the anxiety, to get that refreshing and to come to quietness. But yet people endure the pain needlessly sometimes, and endure the anxiety and allow the enemy to arrest them, take their song, take their worship, take their love and praise, and arrest them like they're in a prison and hold them tight and make them bound up, so that coming to church sometimes becomes really a waste of time. Because if the enemy has you arrested when you come through the door, and you can't praise God and worship God and extend your hands to God in adoration, you have been assaulted, accosted, and arrested by the devil. He has taken you captive. And people stay captive. Instead of stirring up the gift that Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift of God in you. Even when you don't feel like it, stir up the gift. Don't stew in your mess. Don't stew in your depression. Don't stew in the nonsense. Get with somebody that has the prayer. If you don't have it, get with someone that has the prayer. Put on some Christian music and say, God, I'm coming through. I don't feel like it. I don't want to. But then, God, I'm going to try. I'm going to move in that spirit, and something's going to break. Instead of sitting there and letting the devil just assault you. I told someone the other day, I believe that we're in the period of assault. Let me just give a little sidebar here. I've been really discerning some things in the spirit and thinking of people and situations. And God dropped this into my bosom and my spirit the other day. And he said, it's assault. It's assault. Just like someone would hold you up on the street and take your wallet and take your pocketbook. It's just like someone who would just accost you. And that's what the devil is doing to Christians. He's assaulting you. He's assaulting us. And we're saying, hey, let me open the button for you so you can take my wallet out of my pocket. Let me help you. Let me just keep my hands in my pocket. Let me come to church and get back in my car when I leave and just be a dead doornail. I came. I showed up. I was a body. Okay. But what happened? You were assaulted. You got arrested. You were locked up inside an emotional prison where you couldn't praise God, worship God. Because why? You're mad at God. You're mad at a situation. Something's happening in your life that you can't praise God, stand and praise him and worship and say, God, thank you, Jesus. So we leave church. We get in our vehicles and we go home and we come back next week. And the assault is going to be on until we fight back. Until we fight back. Until we say, no, you can't have my wallet. No, you can't have my kid. No, you can't have my wife. No, you can't have my husband. No, you can't have my job. No, you can't have my finances. No, you cannot have my spiritual life. No, you cannot. No, you can't have my praise. You can't have my song. You cannot have my me raising my hand. No, you cannot have me speaking. No, you cannot. We just let the devil abuse us and accuse us because he's the accuser of the brethren and he points the finger. And we agree with the lie that he's telling us. Yeah, it's not going to get any better. Yeah, why should you praise God? You know, you're really tired. You're not in the mood. Maybe there's something better out there. And that's the fight. Acts 3:19 says, repent therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. I want the time of refreshing. I want that so badly in my life. I want to be able to move into that quietness and that peace, though the whole world is rocking around me. When bad news comes to my door, when this happens or that happens, I want to say, God, let me remain in your quietness. A great man of God years ago, doing great works for God, healing, God using him monumentally, was sleeping one night. And the devil literally came into his room. And he woke up and saw the devil at the foot of his bed and said, oh, it's only you. I'm going back to sleep. True story. Oh, it's only you. Think about that for a moment. We make him to be so big and so powerful and so huge. And he becomes that in our life when we can't get our hand out of our pocket. When we can't praise him and say, thank you, Jesus. And when Joseph came home, they brought the present, which was in their hand, into their house, and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spake the first time, is he yet alive?" Because this is months later. And they answered, "This, thy servant our father is in good health. He is yet alive." And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. The dream comes true. You will bow before Joseph. The dream was true. The dreamer who dreamed the dream now sees the fruit of the dream. And Joseph responded and lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin. Listen to what the word says, his mother's son. And said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me?" And he said, "God be gracious unto thee, my son." Look at the words. Is this your younger brother of whom you spake? Is this Benjamin, his mother's son? Benjamin is the only blood brother Joseph has. The other brothers are stepbrothers. This is his blood. Joseph and Benjamin had the same mother in Rachel. This was a very emotional experience for Joseph at this moment. Because I believe Joseph's whole life probably went right through his mind and through his heart and through his spirit. Thinking about his mother. Thinking about his family life. Thinking about that, now I see my youngest brother, Benjamin. And he says, "God bless you. My son." Look at the words. And Joseph, listen to what happens in Genesis 43 and 30. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels, his emotions did yearn upon his brother. And he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. Do you know what happened? When Joseph looked at Benjamin, everything that's been in him for all of these years, Manasseh, is now going to come to pass. I will take the sting out of this hurt. I will take the sting out of this abandonment. I will take the sting out of this abuse, Joseph. A real man is a real man. Not a phony. A real man will weep before God. A real man will bow down and weep in sorrow and joy. A real man will be emotional. And he looked upon his brother, and when the Bible says that he made haste, he did it quickly. He had to get out of the room. And the word bowels means to love deeply, to have so much compassion, to have tender affection. He did yearn upon his brother. What did that mean? He had such a fond memory and a feeling and a warmth. He was emotionally agitated. And he began to weep. But this isn't when going in a corner and crying a few tears. This was a wail. This was a bemoaning. This was wailing. This was gushes. This was a dam that broke in his spirit. This is the river that came out. This was a flood. And you know what? I think that's what some people need. The ministry of tears. So bottled up. Always talking to the guy in the attic. Never releasing the emotion. Never releasing the pain and the anguish. Never releasing the abuse. Never releasing. Holding it in, holding it in, holding it in. Hoping it'll go away. But you'll wake up to it tomorrow. You'll go to bed with it tonight. Next week it'll be there until something happens. Everybody heard it. What are these brothers thinking? This is insane. This is crazy. What's going on here? There's no continuity. We're in the governor's house. The second in command in the world. We're going to have lunch. He sees our brother and he starts crying. Not just crying, but he's wailing in the other room. They must have been thinking, did we do something wrong? Why are we here? All we want is food and we want to run. We want Simeon back, we want Benjamin back, and we want to go back to Jacob, our father. Genesis 43 and 31, Joseph regains composure. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, set on bread, let's have lunch. These guys have to be freaking out. They have to be looking and saying, what's going on? When's the shoe going to fall? So what happens? I'm closing. It's a short sermon. 43 and 32, Genesis. And they set on him for him by himself. Joseph was at his table. And for them by themselves, they were at their table. And for the Egyptians, which did eat with Joseph, by themselves. Because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for this is an abomination unto the Egyptians. These guys don't know this culture. These guys don't know they came from Jacob's culture. Now they're in Joseph's culture. And now we're going to eat lunch, but Joseph is going to eat by himself here. We're going to eat as brothers here, everybody, Simeon, everybody, Benjamin. And the Egyptians who eat with Joseph are going to eat here. We have three different lunch tables. What do you think these guys are thinking? We never saw this before. This is insane. What is going to happen to us? And then, coming to a close for this morning, they sat before him. Now listen to this, because this is incredible. The firstborn, according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men marveled one at another. And he took and sent messes, lunch, unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. What's going on here? Joseph is arranging them, okay? This was an atmosphere. This was a change. Something's going on here. As the older brothers must have been wondering about Joseph's hospitality, he's arranging them in their birth order exactly the way it's supposed to be. He knows their birthdays. They're freaking out because they're looking at this, that the Bible says that they put the firstborn according to his birthright and then the youngest according to his youth, and the men marveled at one another. You know what they were marveling at? It's a little lining up here. He's got us going from whoop, 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 whoop. Does he know us? Does he have like a diary? Did he do ancestry.com and figure out our birthrights and our birthdays that he's doing this? What is the reason? There's a change in the atmosphere. These brothers were now receiving, listen to what I'm saying, in Christ, unmerited favor and grace from Joseph. When Joseph took food from his table, when he invited them into his palace, into his lunchroom, into his place, and now he was giving his messes, his food, and giving them to the brothers, and giving Benjamin five times more, he was showing grace and mercy. Joseph made them feel welcome in his presence. See, Joseph is a type of Christ. Jesus makes us feel welcome in his presence. And like sons and daughters, we sit at his table And he brings food because he's the bread that's come down from heaven and puts it on our table. You see, Joseph did not need their gifts. Joseph gave them grace. And Jesus doesn't need our gifts because he gives us grace. That's why people have this gospel so messed up. They think they can do so many deeds or so many works. It's almost like a Pentecostal Catholicism. That if I do this, God will love me so much more today than he did yesterday. And we haven't really understood and recognized what the Bible says in Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and by grace are you saved. And in Ephesians 2:8 it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We sit at God's table only because of grace and mercy. Only because of the unmerited favor of God. I can't imagine what these grown men were thinking in the presence of Joseph. Now getting food from the Egyptians' table, placed on their table to eat. It's almost as Jesus was at the well in Samaria and met the woman at the well and said, woman, do you know who you're speaking to? And people marveled that he would speak to a Samaritan. But Jesus came to bring her drink, eternal drink. And he came to bring her bread and put it on her table that she could be blessed with the unmerited favor of God, which is the grace of God. Next week, I'll continue the journey with Joseph. Amen? Thank you, Father. Would you stand with us?